All right. Hey, good morning. God bless you guys. Hey, we're going to be ready to get in the word of the Lord for a moment this morning. Hey, before we get started, Vicky wants to talk to you guys about something really quick. So let's have her come on up. And she's nervous. Let her feel welcome.
Is it on?
She's so nervous. She's so scared. Aren't you scared?
No, I'm not. Okay, Tammy, come up here. So Tammy told me a little story this morning about Mia Sophia in the car, and I want her to tell it to you.
So we got in the car the other day, and Mia's favorite song is The Battle Belongs to You.
Oh.
And every time it comes on the radio, she goes, Mimi, we sing that at church, and she'll sit in her seat, and she'll raise her hands and sing that song. And so when we got in the car the other day, she goes, Mimi, she goes, I want to hear that song. So we need to pray about it. We need to pray to Jesus that it will play on Caleb. So we pray, and about 30 seconds later, she goes, Mimi, I don't think Jesus heard us. We need to pray again because it didn't come on. So we pray again. We did it 3 times. And it didn't come on right then. But now every single time we get in the car, that song comes on the radio.
Wow, how cool. And
she, I mean, she, that's her favorite song. She's 3.
Okay.
So.
Thank you. The reason I wanted Tammy to tell you guys this is because how important it is that our children hear this kind of music. They memorize it. I'm going to tell you something. Dawn, her boys, too, they would come up to Sunday school when I taught, and they would tell me all the Christian songs that Mom listened to in the car. So a huge shout out to the mothers who's got that music playing for those babies and grandmas. Because the cool thing is a lot of those songs, they have scripture in them. And those kids are memorizing scripture. That girl is 3 years old and knows that song. It is so important that what we have them hearing is stuff from the Lord that it's going to carry our kids through. Do you know what I mean? So thank you, Tammy, for sharing that.
That was awesome.
Kudos to you, moms.
All right. You look good today, babe. That's how you keep the fire going, y'all. Take notes. All right. Hey, let's grab our Bibles and head on over into 1 Samuel. We're continuing our study. I'm going to open in prayer and we're going to get after it. Father, we love you. We thank you for all your goodness and all your blessings that you've done in our lives, the battles that you've won, the battles that you're winning, the battles you're going to get us through. You're an amazing God and capable of so much, Lord. And we thank you that you demonstrated your love towards us by dying for us, to giving your life for us, that we may have life and life eternal. We're grateful to you, Lord. We love you. We look to you for your word. And so, as always, Father, we ask that you open up our ears and our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We've been going through the book of Samuel. How you guys been liking the book so far? Okay, I think we'll keep it going. I lean on Jesus. How have you guys been liking it so far? There you guys go. Okay, cool. All right. So we're gonna stay after it. Hey, let me recap where we've been so we know where we're going. The Ark of God, Israel, went into battle with the Philistines. And these are a group of people you're going to want to get familiar with because we see them all throughout 1 Samuel and throughout the rest of, even in 2 Samuel, the Philistines, Israel's army. Now, when Israel went into battle with the Philistines, they grabbed the Ark of God. They had put their hope in the Ark of God, not the God of the Ark. And you guys remember what happened. The Ark of God got captured, and the Philistines took it into their camp. And check this out. This was kind of an interesting thing. Guy was teaching on this last week. Is the Philistines owned 5 towns. They were in control of 5 towns. It was Gath, Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron, I believe. And they had these control of these 5 towns. Well, when the Ark of God went into each one of their towns, God cursed the people and he cursed the towns in which the Ark was at. How did he curse them? Good question. With hemorrhoids and rats. That is pretty hardcore. I mean, God can't, I mean, no one can mess you up like God, amen? He gave them hemorrhoids, he gave them rats, and you know what these guys would do? They would, as soon as they were inflicted with these tumors and rats and all these curses, you know what they did? They would send the ark to their friends in the next town. And then the ark would come in their town and they would get thrashed. And then you know what they would do? They would send it to their friends and family to the next town. I mean, with friends like that, who needs what? They're passing the ark of God, and everywhere the ark of God goes, it's creating a mess. And these guys are getting torn up every step of the way where the ark goes. And then the Philistines, it said that they had enough, and they decide what to do. They decide, let's send the ark of God back to the children of Israel and get it out of here, because it's doing nothing for us but causing us problems. And you know what they did? They're like, okay, well, let's not send the ark of God back empty-handed, but let's give like a trespass offering to this God and to Israel and send it back that way. So they sent the cart back with some ugly bling-bling. They made golden tumors and golden rats, and they sent it back with this ugly, ugly bling. So the children of Israel get it in Beth Shemesh, and they're keeping guard of it. And as they're keeping guard of it, they hold contempt for the ark of God, because God was like, listen, this ark is holy. Now, it's not where God lives, you know, wherever he wants to live. I mean, nothing can contain God, let alone this ark. But the presence of God was associated with this ark. So there was to be respect, there was to be reverence, there was to be honor. Not just for this ark, but for God and his word and what he said. So when Beth Shemesh gets it, these 70 guys get curious about what's inside of it. And the Bible said that they opened the ark up. And how many of you guys remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? You guys know what I'm talking about? Raiders of the Lost Ark with, what was his name, Harrison Ford? Have you guys ever seen that? And they looked in the ark, and those guys got fried. Well, there's an old saying that says, curiosity killed the cat, but satisfaction brought him back. Not for these 70. These guys were wiped out, and God killed them for looking into the ark, because they didn't treat it holy. Listen, point, side note, whatever you want to call it, God is not just our friend. He's also our God, and he is to be reverent, revered, holy, and honored in our life. You know, God's not your homeboy. He's not the big guy upstairs. He's not a cuss word. God is to be respected, to be honored. And these guys totally left that. And you know, I think a lot of the problem in our society is that God is not honored. You see him on t-shirts with turntables, right? Like at a disco. That's not God. That's some t-shirt that's portraying a false God. God is to be holy and honored and revered. And so they drop the ball on it. And so now what Beth Shemesh does, the guys there, they're like, forget this, and they send the ark away. And where do they send it? Well, they send it to their friends and family too. And it kind of cracks me up how this thing is just getting passed around all over the place. So they're going to send this ark to a place called Kirjath-Jearim. And when they get it, they're going to do things a little differently than everybody else has been doing it. They're going to honor God. And they're going to handle this ark God's way. Now, let me tell you guys something. When we do things God's way, it works. Remember this. I can tell you right now, when you do things God's way in your finances, every part of your life, if you're tired, listen, and this goes everywhere. I mean, if you're tired of being broke, if you're tired of being a mess, if you're tired of being stressed and depressed, can I just tell you, whether it's your finances, relationships, or whatever's going on in your life, can I tell you, if you do it God's way, it works? It works. It works all the time. We got to do it his way. And so when these guys get it, after it's been passed around from everybody, these guys get it and they hit the brakes and they say, wait a minute, you know what we need to do? We're going to do things God's way and watch it work. Are you there? Chapter 7 in Samuel. Let's go ahead and start in verse 1 in chapter 7. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of God. So as we get into chapter 7, check this out. This is going to be laid out in three sections, and it's going to be easy for you to remember. Are you ready? How many of you guys are down with alliteration? Our teachers, right? Alliteration is great. So it breaks down in three M's. L-M. M. Three M's. The whole chapter breaks down in what? Three M's. The first M is mourning. The second M. So we've got mourning, and then the second M is going to be message, and then the third M is make a move. So what we're going to see is that Israel mourns, they hear a message about why they're torn up spiritually and relationally inside with God, and then they make a move for him. And can I tell you, that's the same way it works for us. We need to mourn over our sin. We need to hear what God says about it, and then we got to make a move about it, right? So in verse 1, Israel is mourning at this particular point. It says that it came and they took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab, the hill, and consecrated it to Eleazar, his son, and kept the ark of the Lord. So the ark comes to a 20-year, it's been a 20-year stop. And after going into battle with Israel, the Philistines capture it. It thrashes five towns there with hemorrhoids and rats. And then after killing 70 in Beth Shemesh, now it's parked in the garage and it's left there for 20 years at Eleazar's house. And so you got to imagine, if you will, what it's like for Eleazar to have this ark in his garage. Everywhere it goes, it's thrashing people. And what does Israel say? Hey, Eleazar, check this out. I know it's been giving people hemorrhoids, tumors, rats, and all this stuff, but how about you just park it in your garage for a while? Are you cool with that? I just need it there for a bit. Don't worry about it. Do you know what would happen if you had the Ark of God parked in your garage? You wouldn't be doing nothing wrong, amen? I mean, your kids would be total angels. You would have so much patience with them. I mean, you wouldn't be getting in a fight with your wife. You guys would be so on the same page. Even if she's wrong, you're just like, honey, you are so right. Like, everything you say is right. And you know, you got patience with your husband. And, you know, there's just everything that's on TV is like the Bible channel, right? Because you got God staying in your house. And this guy, he takes the ark and they park it in his garage, and it's gonna be there for a while. And so Samuel steps back on the scene, and he's been absent since chapter 4. It's been 20 years since chapter 3. And now Samuel is about 30 years old. And so now, after years of Israel doing things their way, they're ready to turn their life back to God. And it's Samuel that's going to help him do it. And so in chapter 7, verse 2, it says, and so it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim for a long time, and it was there 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented, mourned after the Lord. And then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, say that with me, all your hearts, all your hearts, then put away foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he'll deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. And so the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherahs and served the Lord only. And so after years of sinning, and it only led Israel to mourning, it didn't All that sin in their life didn't lead to more fun. It didn't lead to more peace. It didn't lead to more prosperity. In fact, all that sin in their life and running the opposite direction and doing their own thing their own way, guess where it got them? It got them to a place of brokenness. It got them to a place where they were cut off from the presence of God in their life. They're mourning. Why? Because they're not content with their spiritual condition and relationship with God. They're at a place where they feel like there's been a separation in their relationship. And so God was absent from their life. He was absent from their country. He was absent from their community. And what did it do? It caused them to mourn. And church, I want to tell you right now that when we look at our country and we look at our nation and we look at our town and we see how grossly removed God is from everything we see right here in Newport, it shouldn't cause us to rejoice, but it should cause us to mourn. I think sometimes it's so easy to get numb, to look at our community, to look at how thrashed things are, and just say, you know what, it's not my problem. If it affects me, I'll deal with it. If it doesn't, then I won't. But as far as what I see, I don't mourn over it. I don't have a problem with it. And that's what's going on here. For so many years, they were doing things their way, and they look at their sin, and they realize that they're cut off from God, and they mourn about it. And you know, I think sometimes also when I'm thinking about mourning, how many things that I mourn about in my life that are totally stupid and irrelevant? My car. I've got Vicky's dog. It's Vicky's dog, by the way, not mine. But we take that dog everywhere. And I remember as I was working on my message yesterday, Vicky was tanning. The dog is slobbering on me. There's muddy paw prints all along the side of the car. There's chewed up things everywhere. It stinks. I'm sitting there. And I'm wondering how I'm not getting an infection just by sitting in my own car because it's that filthy from Vicky's dog. And I'm so upset about it. But you know what? What if when it came to our trucks, our companies, our clothes, our entertainment, our pleasures, what if we didn't get upset if those got interrupted, but we treated our sin seriously? And it broke us, and it brought us before the Lord. And we came to God, and we said, you know what? I'm thrashed. Your presence isn't in my life, and I can sense it. You guys know, and as well as I do, I know when God's presence is absent from me. Can you feel it? Do you know? When something's just not right, the connection is broken. That's what's going on with Israel. Their connection is broken. They sense that something's not right, and they're mourning over it. And church, I want to tell you, I don't like the fact that I have so much, you know, still, I got stuff. I got sin. I'm a hot mess. I love Jesus, but you know what? There's things in my life that come up every now and again. Nothing that you would probably put on Facebook, but it bothers me. I'm just still a mess at times. Walked into Walmart this week, and I didn't wear a mask. I know this is crazy. You guys know I'm a bit rebellious. So I go into Walmart. I left my mask in the car because, you know, Walmart said you didn't have to wear a mask just like, you know, last week. They flip-flop, right? So I'm like, forget this flip-flop. I'm done with this virus. I don't even want to mention it. So I walk into Walmart, and I'm just like chest out like this, right? I don't have no mask. And you know how they got the guards at the front door, right? Right next to the basket. And I'm just walking in. I grab my basket. He says, sir, you need a mask? I said, nope. And I kept on walking. And as I kept on walking, he's like, sir, it's our policy, sir, that you should have a mask. And you know what I did? I said, okay. And I just kept on my way. Now, I'm going to tell you how my shopping experience went from that point on. Total conviction. I'm walking through Walmart, and the Lord is just nailing me and wouldn't stop. You know what he was telling me? Jason, this ain't your store. You want someone coming in your shop and telling you how to run? This is what God's telling me. You want someone to come in your shop, tell you how to run your business? What are you doing? The law for them is you wear it. And then the scripture, render under Caesar what is Caesar, and render under God's what is God's. So if Walmart wants you to wear the mask, then get it on your face and chill out. And I'm like, okay. Like, people are looking at me like I'm nuts. Like, I got this thing going on, right? And I just check out, and I'm walking out. And then he says, have a nice day, sir. And I just didn't even say nothing. I just kept on walking. And I made it even worse because I got in the car. I'm like, Lord, not only did I tell the guy I don't need a mask, but then he's trying to be cool, and I didn't even say goodbye to him. So here's the deal. I'm trying to talk to you about mourning. Now, I know it's kind of funny because it's a bit ridiculous, but to me, that rebellion is incredibly serious. It messed me up for a good half a day. Like, just like bothered me completely that I am so stinking rebellious. And Vicky always tells me, Jason, if you were to invite him to church, do you think they would come? Right? Because that's how, she's always reminding me in traffic or when I'm going, you know, Jason, you know, they might show up in church. And then, you know, and so I'm like, okay, you're right. And then I'm thinking, you know, Lord, I don't want to just be cool because I pastor a church in Newport. Lord, I want you to change my heart. I want to be a different guy. I don't want to be under this, like, I got to, have to, must to. Just change it already. Get that stinking heart out. Let's do some serious work. But it comes in mourning. And so Israel's life's been a mess, and they realize that God's been absent. They don't have peace. They don't have joy. They don't have confidence. They don't have direction. And so Samuel does what anybody would do that loves people and loves the Lord, is he's going to give them a message about how to deal with their mourning. He says, if you're returning with all your heart, get rid of your idols. Samuel gives them some good news. And if you give God all your heart, we want to remember that no other idols will have any of it. When we're totally sold out for the Lord, we'll be sold out for nothing else. And I think it goes back to me when I ask you the same question. Does God have all your heart? Or has he got some of it? Because I have a problem believing that we're all sold out and God's got all our heart. I wish it was that way. But what life tells me is that sometimes I want God to have some of my heart and I want to stay ornery with the rest of it, right? But God wants us to give him all our heart, to submit to the Lord and just say, here it is. So there's Asherah and Baal are their gods. And they're the gods of pleasure and prosperity. Write that down. You know what Samuel's asking him to do when he's like, come, get rid of your idols and turn to God with all your heart. He's saying, turn from your Asherahs and your Baals and put your hope and your faith and everything in God. This is why it's hardcore, because those two particular gods had to do, the Asheroth had to do with pleasure and sex and lust, and if it feels good, do it. And Baal was the god of prosperity and wealth and, you know, get all you can get and get all you got and all of that. And you know what Samuel says? He looks at the people that have been worshiping these things, and it makes sense because we want to be wealthy, we want to have pleasure, and so we get the understanding of how difficult it can be in that tension of okay, well, where's God in the midst of all of this, right? And so he says, get rid of these two things, and the question comes down to this for you and for me, is that this. Do you want a relationship with God if it messes up pleasure and wealth for you? Now, is pleasure and wealth wrong? No, absolutely not. Is serving it, worshiping, seeking it, it's got to be everything? Yeah, that's a problem. And I think we need to ask that question, is a relationship worth it with God if it messes pleasure and wealth up for me? And so we've got a problem, right? We have a problem because Israel neglected their marriage, neglected their wife, their kids, their family. Why? For pleasure. They worked longer hours. They put them on the back burner. They got involved in their pleasures. Whatever it did that made them wealthy, whatever it did to make them happy, this is what they did. They took their kids, they took their families, and they sacrificed them on the offering and the altar of neglect. And they did whatever they wanted to do as long as it prospered them. They didn't care how it affected anybody else. And so Samuel, what he does is he gives them a message that's going to fix their mourning, and he's going to get them to turn around. And he says, you need to get rid of your idols. And here's the reason why. Because you become what you worship. If you worship sex, you're going to be a pervert. If you worship wealth, you're going to be greedy. If you're worshiping pleasure, you're going to be self-centered. Because we become what we worship, don't we? I mean, people idolize their dogs. And they look like them. Have you ever noticed that? I'm not even playing with you. Come on, you guys know I'm not crazy. Do they not look like people that own them? I was talking to Vicky about her grandpa. And there's an old picture we got. And it's her, and her grandpa loved this dog. His name was Spookums. And there's a picture of her grandpa in a three-piece suit, all tight and looking good. And there's Spookum right there in the picture with him. You know, people spend like $2,500 for family pictures without their family but their dog. And have you ever seen? They look like them too. I'm telling you guys, whatever we worship, we look like. We become it. So if we worship the Lord, guess what? We're going to look like him. Not only are we going to look like him, we're going to smell like him too. What? Did you hear me? You guys are like, what are you talking about, Jason? You were up too late last night. No, I'm going to show you something. Let me show you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Check this out. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. God's never going to leave you in the wrong direction. He says, in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Church, I'm just trying to tell you that if you worship the Lord, not only are you going to look like him, but you're going to smell like him too. You know Vicky loves to wear my shirts. You know why? Because I got some good stink on them. I'm not talking about Axe or Old Spice. I'm talking about some stuff I spend money on, all right? Baccarat 540, New Harlem, Bond number 9. I'm talking Creed Adventus. I like it because if you can't be rich, you might as well smell like it, amen? So I get that stuff all up on me, and, you know, I throw my shirt off and whatever. And then, you know, Vicky wearing my shirt. What are you doing? Oh, I just smell so good. You know what? When we clothe ourselves with the Lord, We're walking around in that fragrance of the Lord everywhere we go. We put them on. We clothe ourselves in Jesus. And we smell like him too. Not only smell like him, but we look like him. And so I guess what I'm saying is what we worship, we become like. And so Samuel gives them a message for their mourning, that God loves them and you don't need anybody else but God. And I think it's the same for us too, isn't it? God's given us the message for this world, for our community, that God loves you. You don't need anything else besides God. You don't got to fill yourself up with work. You don't got to fill yourself up with all these other different things in your life to keep going so you don't have to think. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we have to be busy because if we're not, we have time to think. And sometimes we don't want that time to think because that's not good time. You know what I'm saying? It's not a good time when you're alone with you sometimes. But listen, we can fill ourselves up with God. So he gives them this message. And you know what? We need to get that message out. Samuel gets the message out. And he starts telling people, man, listen, God is good. God loves you. He's got plans for you. I could go on all on day about this. But I want to ask you guys, are you willing to get that message out? Are you willing to be the weird person at work? Are you willing to be that kind of kooky friend? Are you willing to be the business owner that people know that you're not going to be cutting corners and doing shady stuff, that you love the Lord? Get the message out because people need to see it. They need to hear it. They need to see it in you. And so now Israel is mourned. They've heard a message, and now they start putting things, last thing, the last M, they start putting things into what? Movement, motion. Because God wants us to get busy with what he shows us and tells us. Check out verse 5. And so Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I'll pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day, and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, look what happens. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. And so Israel repents. And they follow through by turning back to God. And God is going to deliver them from their enemies. And so the first thing that Samuel does is he gets everybody together at Mizpah. And he prays for them. Why? Here's why. Because God wants you and me together. God wants us and our Bible church together. God wants the church, all the churches and all the believers together, praying for each other, lifting each other up. This is so important. Samuel gets everybody together on church on Sunday, men's group on Monday. We've got men's group on Monday. We've got church on Sunday. We've got support groups on Friday. The idea is getting together as a fam and seeking God's will for our life on each other's behalf. And so we need to gather together. God doesn't want us being alone. And so Israel comes together to pray and repent. Now this is important, and we're going to finish it up in just a second, but I want to show you something in James chapter 5, verse 16. When it comes to them praying together and repenting, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Now, when it says be healed, that's not talking physically. It's talking spiritually, emotionally. You're a wreck. And you need healing. And the way that it happens is you get together with some other people that love you and seek God's face on your behalf, and you guys get after it. And it says that you may be healed, and the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It says, confess your sins to one another. And you know what? I think it's important that we do that. Why? Because it shows that you're serious when you mess up. When somebody blows at you guys, if they're not serious about what they did, they don't talk about it. They deny it. They lie about it. They sneak around because of it. But the last thing that they do is confess it and talk about it and work it out. And so God has a different plan. He says, hey, get together, pray over stuff, work it out with each other, and I'm going to work it out in you. And we need to pray right then and there. And this is so important, you guys, when it comes to prayer. Listen, I can't scroll through Facebook without everybody who asks for prayer. Have you ever scrolled through Facebook and they're like, I need prayer for this. I need prayer for that. So-and-so's going into surgery. So-and-so's got COVID. So-and-so's lost her job. Do you know when you're going through it and you see all these posts? I'm telling you what, I have to stop and just pray over every, I'm just like trying to kill time. But I got to pray right then and there. God wants us to pray right then and there. Why? Because we forget. When we're talking to people and they tell you, hey, man, this is going on in my life, guess what? Pray for them right then and there. You don't need to wait until Easter to pump the numbers, to put it online, to say, hey, check it out. Everybody's coming up for prayer. Our church is banging. It doesn't work that way. What you do is you get together right then and there and you say, hey, listen, you got something going on. We're going to deal with this right now. And that's what he does. He gets them together. They pray about it. And now God's going to do a work in it. And they pour water out. And pouring water out it's symbolic to their heart. It was an irretrievable process, and it was precious, and it was worth something. And they pour out this water, and they say, God, this is our heart being poured out to you, and we can't take it back, take it all. Could you imagine turning to God in such a way where you say, you take every drop of my heart, like it's pouring it into dry dirt, and you can never get any of that back again. It's God's. And that's where they're at. And they give their heart to God, and they say, hey, listen, just take everything. So they're drawing closer to God, and the enemy draws in closer to them, because that's what's going to happen to you. As soon as you start making church on Sunday regularly, so I love you guys. And, you know, you start pressing in and start being committed. Guess what's going to happen? Life may not get easier. The reality of it is you might find some things start coming up in your life that's more difficult. Why? Because the enemy's got a million other things for you to do than to be here. He'd rather have you scared. He'd rather have you hiding. He'd have you rather running away. He'd rather have you disconnected from the people around you that love you. And you do life on your own, by yourself, with everything we've got going on in our life, and just to be out there like Lone Rangers. That's what Satan wants. A million other things. So don't look at it like there's something weird happening when you draw closer to God and the enemy starts drawing closer to you. So listen, this is what happens. We're going to finish in this verse 10. It says that if I could find verse 10, Jason would tell you. Oh, there it is. Now as Samuel was offering up burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord, I love that. But the Lord, because you know what? Some of you guys got an enemy right now drawing near to you. But the Lord. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went to Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far below as Beth Kar. Do you remember what happened last time when they were scared and freaking out? They went to the ark of God. But now, they're going to the God of the ark. Big difference. It says, then Samuel took a stone and he set it up at Mizpah and Shin, and he called the name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Worship team, come on up. Thus far the Lord has helped us. Man, if this doesn't get you going, there's something wrong with you. You need to go to the doctor. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. He may have had to drag me, pull me, push me. But this far, what's the date today? June 13th, Sunday. This far, the Lord has helped me. He's gotten me here today. And it says that Samuel set up this stone. He names it Ebenezer, stone of help. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines, these enemies of Israel, all the days of Samuel. And then the cities with which the Philistines had taken from Israel was restored, because God wants to restore what the enemy has taken. Mark it in your Bibles. Meditate on it. Give God glory for it. to Israel from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And also there was peace in Israel and the Amorites. Because when a man's ways are right with the Lord, even his enemies are at peace with them. And it says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on circuit. He's busy. He's got a schedule. He's got time commitments. Things are going on. The man is working. It's packed, his schedule. And it says that he went from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. But in the midst of his schedule, in the midst of his time constraints, in the midst of the things that everything was going on around his life, it says, but he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there, and he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Is your house a house of worship? Is your home a place of worship that you can go back to and worship the Lord? Samuel, in his schedule, he goes back home and he worships the Lord there. And I wanted to tell you guys this, as we finish this out, and I was looking at everything that the children of Israel were going through and everything God was doing in their life. And this stone that Samuel rose up, we need to ask this question. Why did he have to, why did he raise a stone up about God's faithfulness that this far today, June 13th, God has got you this far? Why? We forget, right? We forget. Would you guys stand with me? I want to close this out in prayer. We forget. We all forget. We all forget how far God's brought us. That's why Samuel, he set this thing up. Because there was going to be times in the future for Israel where they're going to go into battle again. We haven't even gotten to David and Goliath yet, guys. It's going to get good. It's going to get so good. But the battles are still going to come. And Samuel said, when they do, I need you to do this. You look at that. And you build it and you erect it. And you show your children this. You show your wife this. You show your friends this. You show your community this. That this thing right here is a reminder that June 13th, I'm standing right here right now because God has never forsaken me and he never will. And I wanted to tell you guys, if you're here this morning and you're worried, you got an enemy, you're outnumbered, you're worried, God didn't tell him, you made your bed, now you go ahead and lay in it. He said, you're calling out to me, I'm gonna come to you. And there's a big difference when God's fighting for you. It doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter. And you know what? If you look at your life, like Samuel's telling the people, thus far the Lord has brought me here. You've been broke before. You've been scared before. You've been confused before. You've been depressed before. You've been upset and angry and bitter before. And you know what? You can look back and say, you know what? He did it then. He can make a way now. Because he has thus far brought me this far. And I want you guys to remember, if he did it before, he'll do it again. Let's give the Lord praise. Are you worried? Let's remember. Are you scared? Are you confused? Hey, maybe you're in a season of blessing where your children are the stone of Ebenezer. When you look at your kids and you say, man, Lord, all those years I had no parents. I had no family. Look what you got. Look what you got here for me now. You go home. Maybe there was a time you didn't have a place of peace to lay your head. You go home. You got a place of peace to lay your head. And you say, hey, God, I thank you so much. Look where you brought me today. I know you're not going to let me go now. If you did it before, he'll do it again. You need to remember it. Father, we love you. I think the greatest memorial, Lord, is the empty tomb. The stone of the tomb rolled away. Lord, as Christians, we look to the tomb and we say, hey, you did it then. You can do it right now. You can do it now. We love you. We thank you for your good and holy. And Father, as we come and we take communion and we give thanks for the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb of God on the cross for our sins, Lord, washing us clean, resolving us, Lord, we give you thanks. And not just for the cross, but for the resurrection, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you're going to do, Lord. We love you, Jesus.